When I first got the email from Brother Wes with the assignment, Romans 12:10, well, this looks interesting, and then I started reading through it, and I saw that there were 4 one-hour assignments on this one verse. I said, had the Connellsville brethren lost their mind? Out different sections of our study and meditations on this verse today very, very nicely. But it brought my mind back to some basic principles. Truth is infinite. Truth is very, very expansive. And to spend 4 hours today on a single verse is really not a stretch at all. I would be willing to bet that we could spend a week studying the ramifications of this verse. And that's the nature of truth, that the more that you dig for truth, the more elements of truth you're going to find, the more perspectives you're going to get. It's really hard to exhaust truth. You know, you kind of relate things together. I don't know if you ever thought about this in relationships, but if you've got two people, you've got one relationship, right? If you've got three people, how many relationships do you have? Well, three. A to B, A to C, and B to C. Okay. If you've got four people, how many relationships do you have? Well, do the same thing. A to B, A to C, A to D, B to C, B to D, C to D. You have six. But you see the number of relationships is growing faster than the number of elements there? Well, that's the same way it is with components of truth, that we start relating these different elements of truth together, we find an enormous body of data there that can be very beneficial to us. And you know, doesn't that reflect our Heavenly Father? We say our God is infinite. God is infinite. You know, we're going to be learning things about our Heavenly Father forever. 10 billion years from now, He's going to say to the saints, hey, come here, I want to tell you something. And He's going to wow us. We're going to say, what a God. Remember Brother August Turnquist years ago gave a talk entitled, Man, What a God. And it was a praise to Him. Well, we're going to take a look at Romans 12:10. Our assignment is to focus on it. I know Brother Laddie and I were communicating before there, and he says, I got to talk about everything except this one verse. you know, I'll tell you ahead of time that some of the things that we're going to share, some of the thoughts, we're probably going to see again in the congregational study. And when Brother Rick looks at examples in the scriptures of applying these principles, we will find some repetition. But don't fear repetition. Repetition is one way we learn things. And by divine providence, I think that everything that is emphasized here or mentioned more than once, I think that the Lord has something in mind for us by overruling that it should be. Well, in the King James, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. There is our text. I actually like two other translations because the order in the Greek is different than what the King James gives us. King James says, be kindly affectioned, then it talks about brotherly love. But in the Greek, it's just the opposite. For example, Diaglot says, with brotherly kindness toward each other, be tenderly affectionate. So there you have brotherly kindness first, tenderly affectionate second, in honor preferring one another. Even the American Standard Version says, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Now, these two expressions here, kindly affection and brotherly love, are two single Greek words. And these Greek words are rather of interest to us. But before we go into that, I want to do a little bit of a review here. How many Greek words can you think of in the New Testament that are translated love? Anybody give me one? Agape. That's that. Philia. Well, that's right. Those are the two ones that we're most familiar with. Actually, in ancient Greek, there were two more. There was a Greek word called storge or storge, which meant love between family members. And we're actually going to see that this Greek word comes out in this text. It's not used too often. And the last one is eros, having to do with the love relationship between a man and a woman. That doesn't occur in the scriptures at all. But there's four Greek words that are involved there. Our first Greek word here, where we're translating the brotherly kindness or brotherly love, is also a name of a city here in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia. It means love of the brethren. Philos is love, and adelphos is brethren, love of the brethren. Well, that's one of the two words here in our verse. It's the first of the two, in fact. But the second one's interesting. It also starts with philo or philo, but then it has philostorgos. Remember I just mentioned about storge being love between family members? This is where this idea of affection comes from. Be kindly affectioned. Be lovingly affectioned. Or brotherly kindness with affection. That's the idea. So really you have this word philos twice in this verse as the first part of these two words. Very interesting. It's though, as though the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that aspect of love. As you saw, the Connellsville Brethren had laid out the studies here in each of the assignments with a series of questions. And that was one way in which we keep from stepping on one another's toes too much. But we're going to take the Connellsville questions. I don't think that you have them, but we'll give them to you. And we'll do a discussion of each of them. The first one is, how close of a relationship should we have with the brethren? Well, I'm sure you know the answer. A very close relationship. Well, think about the word philostorgos, all right? Kindly affectionate. That is the relationship that we should have. This is a family love that should exist between the brethren. Now, let's consider a few scriptures here that describe the church's relationship with one another. Turn with me first to John chapter 13. John 13, and we'd like to read verses 34 and 35. Jesus speaking here, and you'll recognize this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So when we ask the question, how close a relationship should we have? Well, we are ordered to have a loving relationship there. By the way, the Greek word there for love is agape. And we might just say, talk for a moment about the difference between agape and philos. It's actually our last question in the order here, but might say a few words about it. Brother Russell talks about this term quite a bit, and he uses the expressions duty love or perhaps disinterested love. I like the application or the meaning love based upon principle. For example, when Jesus says we are to love our enemies, well, we're not kindly affectioned to our enemies, are we? But we can love them based upon principle. We can love them based upon a vision that we have of the kingdom. An enemy who doesn't like you, and let's take it to the extreme, an enemy that wants to kill you for your faith, he hates you today. But you love him today because you know that he is going to partake of the merit of Christ and he's going to have an opportunity to reform. And 500 years from today, I bet that enemy is going to love you too. That's how we can love our enemies now, because we're seeing what God's Spirit can do. We're seeing the potential for reform, the potential for becoming something else. Well, even more to the point for our brethren, we're to agape our brethren. We are to love them based upon principle. Well, what principle? The principle that each one of you, each one of us, have been called by the Heavenly Father, drawn to Christ, and by virtue of our consecrations, we have entered into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now that makes me related to you in a very family way. When we use brother and sister, it's not just a convenient cognomen. It should really express how we feel about one another. It is a family relationship. Turn to John chapter 17, verses 21 and 23. Because Jesus has an expression here that I think, although he doesn't use the word family, I think it reinforces this idea of the family closeness that should exist between each of us. John 17, 21 through 23. And he says there, and note, he's praying to the Heavenly Father. So this is part of a prayer that Jesus is making. That they, speaking of his body members, the church, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Brethren, I want you to think for a moment about what Jesus is saying here. We're talking about relationships. What would you describe to be the closest, the tightest relationship that exists in all of creation? I would suggest it's the relationship between Jehovah God and his son Jesus. Can you think of a tighter relationship than that? I mean, these two individuals, it's wonderful. Jehovah cannot do enough for his son. He loves his son so much. Knows his son laid his life down, sacrificed everything he did twice. You know, he emptied himself from where he was in heaven. From that glory up there, became a man. And then as a perfect man, he laid his life down. Jehovah loves Jesus so much. And Jesus loves him. Jesus can't do enough for the Heavenly Father. It's like there's a competition on who can do more for each other. That is a close relationship. Now, having said that, think about this prayer that Jesus just offered. He says, "Father, I pray that these that you have called might be brought into this relationship." Wow. Jesus wants to bring us into that relationship. Now, you know there's a cost involved. We have to be faithful unto death. But what a prize. If we got nothing else in the way of reward other than entering into this divine family, it would be wonderful. But Jehovah has much more involved and much more in mind for those that love him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4, 16. We're still trying to describe how close a relationship we should have with one another. Paul writes here, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now those are a lot of words, but what Paul is saying that in the providence of God's call, an assembly of the church, that he has called a lot of different personalities, a lot of different characters, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different educations. He's called Jew and Gentile. He's called male and female. There's a lot of differences, at least in the flesh, among those that are in the church during the gospel age. But what does Paul say about that? Does he say that, well, this is cause for division or this is a problem? No! He says that those differences complement each other. What I lack, you provide. What you lack, I provide. That is the way that we should look at one another, that we are complements one for another. The ecclesia that you're in, is it a coincidence that you're in that ecclesia with that mix of brothers and sisters? The answer is no. Providence has overruled that mix is good for you. Sometimes there's difficulties. Sometimes there's rubbing. But all of that by the Lord's providence, if we are rightly exercised thereby, will not only result in our growth in Christian character, but it should result in even a more close relationship that we have with one another. One more text, and then we'll ask some practical questions. 1 John 3:16. 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are kind of related. I see a lot of heads bobbing. You've noticed that too. John writes here, "Hereby perceive we the love," and of God is in italics, "because he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How close should my relationship be with you and you with me? We ought to be willing to lay our lives down. Brethren, this is not just words. For us to apply it, we have to have a sincere and diligent interest in one another. If someone comes to us and asks us about somebody in our class, how are they doing? How would you feel if you said, "I don't know"? I see some faces. I think you know we should know, shouldn't we? In our own class, this is the closest part of our divine family. You know, when sometimes when we miss a meeting because of illness or something, we get phone calls, and Brother John in our class always sends a card out wishing us well. That's the type of relationship that we have. Brethren, we need to show interest in one another. How do we do it? Well, watch. When our brethren come in, especially in our classes, and let's start in the most local level. When our brethren come in, look. How do they look? Is there a smile on their face? Or is something not quite right? Do they normally come in walking okay, but they're limping this morning? I'll tell you a story. I've told this story probably before. Sister Helen Nowitzki in our class some years ago, she came into class one morning, and she came limp. In fact, she was hunched over, kind of like that. I said, "Sister Helen, what's the matter?" And she says, "Oh, I'm okay." "No, you're not okay. What's the matter?" "Well, I had to paint the basement floor yesterday." You know, she was in her 70s at that time. I said to Sister Helen, "Why didn't you tell us?" And she said, "Well, I didn't want to be a bother." Right. Well, I can appreciate that. You know, we don't want to be a bother to our brethren. But brethren, we should be one. We should be a family. And I told her, and maybe I was a little stricter than I should. I said, "Sister Helen," I said, "you know, you took away what could have been a great blessing. You know, Brother George and Brother Larry and Brother Al, we would have been glad to come over. We'd had a ball. We'd had fellowship, and we'd be, you know, and you kind of took that away." You know, and she kind of backed off a little bit. But, you know, view that. I kind of agree. You know, I hate to be a burden on brethren. I hate to ask brethren to do things for me. But, you know, I like to hear brethren ask me for things. And, you know, you like to be available, don't you? So, brethren, if your circumstances are such, you know, and we're an aging fellowship, we're going to talk about that a little bit more this afternoon, don't fear to ask the brethren for help. I mean, worst case is they honestly say, you know, I can't do it now. How about later? But by doing that, you are opening an opportunity to have a little fellowship and to show a little love one with another. And you know what a blessing it is for brethren to get together, especially outside of class on something that has to be done, like the painting of a basement floor. Listen to your brethren when they speak in the testimony meetings. How deeply do you love them? Do you love them enough to listen carefully? Listen to what their experiences are. Listen to what their struggles are. Rejoice with them when they've had a wonderful witnessing experience or if they've overcome something. That's taking real interest in our brethren. We would also suggest that you do this especially for brethren with whom maybe you have a little problem, maybe a little personality conflict, maybe there's something that happened somewhere along the line and there's a little bit of a gap between you and them. At that point, make the effort. Reach out. Try and restore that relationship to everything it could be. Brethren, we are a family. You've heard the expression, blood is thicker than water, and you know what that means. They say within the world, family relationships are more important and steady than just friend relationships. Well, I'm going to suggest that spirit is thicker than blood. It's not that our family is not important. It is important, talking about our fleshly family. But our spiritual family is more important. And I'll give you a scripture. Turn to Luke 14:26. This is my spirit is thicker than blood scripture. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know, those in the world, they have a problem with that. Hate! But we know that hate here means to love less. This is a priority scripture. It just means that our love for the Lord and for those in the Lord is a superior love. It is a more important love than the love for our family. It does not displace the love for our family. You know, being in the truth doesn't displace any of our responsibilities in the world, but rather it sets an order of importance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there you have the family relationship. That's how close it should be. Well, brethren, I'm in trouble. That's question number one. I've got six to go, and I've used up about half my time. Is it proper for us, this is question two, is it proper for us to make a distinction between liking our brethren and loving our brethren? And the Connells will invite me. Please explain. You know, I have said this in the past. I have made this statement. Well, I can love my brethren, but I don't always have to like them. And you know, after studying the Greek words that we've just talked about, philos storgos, I don't think I can say that anymore. Love, of course, agape, is a love based upon principle. It doesn't have to be devoid of emotion, but it can be, because it's a principle. Frequently it is not, because the love of God is most often characterized using the word agape. But what Paul is saying here is to be kindly affectionate or tenderly affectionate one with another. You know, let's say that Brother George and I have had some problems in the past. And we don't get along. If I said, well, I love Brother George, but I don't really like him. Well, what does that mean? What's my behavior going to be after that? Well, I'm not going to go out of my way to spend time with him. In fellowship, you know, I'll put him at the bottom of the line. You see that mindset has consequences. On the other hand, if I say, well, I love Brother George, but I've had a problem, but the Apostle Paul says I need to be kindly affectionate. You know, maybe Brother George has a problem with me, a bigger problem with me than I have with him. Let me behave in a kindly, affectionate way. Let me go out of my way maybe to put him at the top of the list to fellowship with, rather at the bottom. What are some reasons that we may not like brethren? Here's a quick list. They're pushy. Ever met any pushy brethren? I have. Maybe they have a different doctrinal perspective than you, or a different fellowship group. Maybe you have a personality conflict. Perhaps they've offended you in the past. Or maybe you look at a brother or sister and say, well, you know, their character needs a lot of work. Our characters have always needed a lot of work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, why would Paul say forbearing one another? Didn't all the brethren get along beautifully? No, they didn't. There have always been conflicts. There have always been rubbing which has not been of the positive kind. And that's why Brother Paul here says, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, if a brother or sister is pushy, what does he say we should do? We should be long-suffering. We should be forbearing. In love. Don't take it personal. It's a personality trait. Would Jesus say to them, you know, you're too pushy, don't bother me? No, Jesus wouldn't say that. So we go out of our way to understand. How about different doctrinal perspectives? And I'll put in the same category, brethren with hobbies. You remember brethren with hobbies? Actually, it's been a while, actually, but when I was first in the truth, there was a brother I used to see that every time I'd come to him, he'd just want to talk about the Great Pyramid. That's all he ever wanted to talk about. After a while, I got tired of hearing about the Great Pyramid. I want to hear something else. That's what Brother Russell called a hobby. So how do we react to that? Again, I would say just apply the same idea here. Where we have differences with brethren along lines, well, first of all, we know that differences are bound to occur. We all have different heads, as Brother Russell said. So we don't always see the same things from the same perspective. So what do we do? Well, a debate or an argument is certainly not a good way to do. I like something that Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter 3:15, Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Brethren, we're more challenged. What does he start? He says, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Before we respond, we should think, how can I make this a sanctifying experience? We have a difference. We don't quite see eye to eye. But how can I make it a sanctifying experience for the both of us? Well, you give an answer for the reason. No argument. No fight. But just give an answer. Sometimes it's just better to ask questions. You know, I had an experience when I was in Jackson back at the beginning of September. I had given some thoughts on experiences of Israel. And a brother came up to me, he says, "You know, you got that all wrong." He says, I don't like your application." And he says, "Here's the application that I think it should be." And he gave me a couple of different scenarios. So here we had a doctrinal difference, prophetic difference perhaps. So I kept my mouth shut. I listened very carefully to what he said. And then I asked a question. I said, "Well, okay." I said, "But what do you do with this verse over here?" And he looked at that and he says, "That's a good question." Sometimes just asking questions is the way to handle differences. You don't have to convince everybody your perspective, but you can ask questions. And that's very non-invasive. It's non-confrontational. And sometimes it works very, very well. The last thing, too, is to remember that the Lord Jesus loves those that have different ideas than you as well. And that's part of sanctifying the Lord's in your hearts. Having that respect and that honor for others. Now, the Lord knows that, and he's permitted a lot of these things to fly about. But by loving concern, we can certainly foister this family relationship. Personality conflict. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We have in Paul's writings here an example of two sisters who seem to have a conflict. You remember the two sisters? Euodias and Syntyche? Let's read verses 1 through 4. Philippians 4, 1 through 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Evidently, these two sisters were having some type of conflict, some type of personality difference, and it had gotten all the way back to the Apostle Paul. And so what does he do? He addresses it. He doesn't ignore it. But he starts to say there, in the Lord. Notice that in verse 1. If you frame differences that you have with brethren, conflicts with brethren, as in the Lord, that's the first step in sanctifying it. Again, going back to I'm picking on Brother George here. You know, if we have a difference. If I approach him and say, "Brother George, I love you very much. Jesus told me to. We have a difference. I want to be acceptable. Can we come to some agreement in the Lord?" Is he going to say, no, sorry, the difference is too great? Not likely. But seeing it in the Lord is a sanctifying influence. If you're still in Philippians, turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we talk about having the new mind. That is one way in which we can resolve conflict and which we can be kindly affectioned one to another by putting on the mind of Christ, something else. Well, brethren, I need to move on. Let's get to question 3. What is the relationship between the first half of Romans 12:10, brotherly, and the second half, and honor one to another? What we would suggest is that in this verse, Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, frames the goal first. He says, you should have kindly affection one to another in brotherly love, or in brotherly love, be kindly affectionate, which is the Greek order. That's the goal. He sets that goal out for us. In honor preferring one another now is a consequence of that. Once you have accepted that goal and you know the relationship that you want to build with your brethren, now there will be a consequence to your behavior. You will naturally, in honor, be preferring one to another. If you're still in Philippians, look back at verse 3. We just quoted verse 5 a moment ago. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What's strife? Well, it's to get back for a perceived wrong, maybe vengeance. You know, we're striving with something because we don't like it, and we're going to try and fix it through a striving. Vainglory, well, that's pride. That's focusing on self. And he says, let nothing be done through those two things. But in lowliness of mind, remember we talked a moment ago about the mind of Christ? It always seems to come back to the mind of Christ. Christ had a very lowly mind. He was a very humble man. That's what we should do. You know, I didn't expect to see Sister Sharon Leslie here today, but I wanted to say something about Brother Jerry. So it's a good thing. Many of you know we're working on a project to convert cassette tapes into MP3 files. We've been doing it for several years now. And I listened to a talk that Brother Jerry Leslie gave. And at the beginning, he comes up and he says, brethren, I feel that my presentation here will be very inadequate, but we'll try and do what we can. And I thought about that. What lowliness of mind there was in that. He didn't say, you know, you're about to get the best presentation in the world. No, he was very conscious and very humble. And, you know, and it brought a tear to my eye because I thought Jerry here is the prototype of many, 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 many brethren that I fellowship with that love the Lord and do not have a high opinion of themselves, at least not too high an opinion of themselves. They have that lowliness of mind. Do you realize the value of having that in your brethren, that Christ-likeness? How wonderful that is. That's what exists in this, and this is what we should do. And he goes on a little bit further. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Again, brother, we're talking about priorities. We're not saying you shouldn't think anything of yourself. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But to esteem others better than themselves. That condescending attitude, allowing others to go first. Every time you do that, let me tell you that you put a smile on our Heavenly Father's face. This is what He is looking for in each one of you. The growth and development of that godly love, of that Christ-likeness. I have found it to be very useful sometimes when trying to do something right and good, trying to fulfill some responsibility, that after I've done it, to imagine the Heavenly Father smiling. That's a matter of faith, but it's a good thing to do because it reinforces that behavior. And you know, there's so much in the world and the sinful flesh that's always trying to tear us down. We do want to reinforce that behavior. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. In fact, let's read verse 6 also. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here's that priority again, that giving honor one to another and being subject one to another. You know, I had a discussion some years ago with a fellow worker, and she was very strong in the women's lib movement. And she came over to my desk one morning, and she says, "I got a question for you." You know, she was tough. I said, "What can I do for you?" He says, "Do you really believe wives should be submissive to their husbands?" "Yes." "How barbaric, how backward. This is the modern age, don't you know?" And I said, "Well, sit down. Let's talk about it a little bit." I said, "Help me, I want to help you to understand what I think the scriptures are really saying here." And I didn't defend that, but rather I talked about humility, about looking at others better than themselves. And then I quoted this text. I said, "You know, the principle is that we're to be subject one to another. Not merely the wives subject to the husbands, but younger subject to older, subject to one to another, esteeming others better than themselves." So you're focusing on one thing that you perceive as some compromise of liberty or some form of slavery of marriage. But that's not what the scriptures teach at all. And she went out, you know, she got up and she said, "You're an awful good talker." She used a little profane language. But that was the point. Subject one to another. That's what humility means, brethren. That we esteem others better than themselves. Again, remember the two words that we noticed at the very beginning. Philadelphia and Philostorgos. Love of the brethren and loving affection. Question 4. Can we misapply or misuse in honor preferring one another, which results in spiritual detriment to others or ourselves? For example, our deferential silence pressures others to speak up, which promotes pride in them, which they are trying to battle. Or we fail to utilize or develop our own talents. Or we esteem others so highly it negatively affects our proper sense of self-worth. Or does being weary, discouraged give one valid reason to exercise Romans 12:10 less? There's a lot here. Well, what is the proper honor of our brethren? Well, clearly it should be the same honor that the Lord gives. That's the honor that we want to give. I don't have time to read the scriptures, but I'm going to give you a bunch of honor scriptures. By the way, I went onto my computer and I typed in, did a search on H-O-N-O-R, honor. And it says no instances. So what? I know there's a lot there. What's going on? It's the old spelling, H-O-N-O-U-R. So keep that in mind sometimes when you're looking for words. But here's a quick list if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 3:7 says husbands are to honor their wives. That's pretty interesting. I didn't use that text when I was talking to my friend. Would have been a good one. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. This feeling of giving honor is universal. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, a vessel unto honor, which is what we become if we purge ourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17, elders that are especially laboring hard are worth a double honor. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows. Ephesians 6:2, honor your mother and your father. Now, would you say that there's a lot of honor that we should be rendering? I would. All of these have the common perspective of appreciation, either for an arrangement that God has made or the special sacrifice and history of laying one's life down that our brethren might have. Can we go too far in honoring others? Well, yes, we can. We've talked in the times past about the great responsibility that elders have to teach and feed the flock of God. It's appropriate to encourage elders. Words of praise are appropriate. Words of flattery are not only inappropriate, but downright dangerous. You know, in looking at the history of the gospel age, that the doctrinal deviations have come from those that thought too highly of themselves, whose pride began to flower and burst, and they began to mislead. Brethren, pride is a terrible thing. We should never have a part in building pride in our brethren. So what's the proper way to honor or to double honor an elder? Well, let me give you an example. We listen to our elders as they give talks and lessons, they lead studies, and we're very, very blessed by it. An appropriate response would be to tell your elder, "Brother Elder, I really appreciated that study or that talk, and here's a couple of points that really blessed me." Now, you're letting your elder know what parts of his labor have been a special blessing. And he sees himself as a conduit in the Lord's arrangement in giving that blessing. A thing you shouldn't do is, "Brother Elder, that talk, that was the best talk that I've heard in a long time. Man, you are a great speaker." Do you see what's wrong with that? You didn't say, tell him anything about what blessed you. You just gave him a big head. And you know, if you keep doing that, you can hurt your elder very, very much. So, yeah, there is inappropriate giving of honor, and we have to be very careful about that. Let's talk about Brother Russell. We give Brother Russell an honor. And it's an honor that I believe he should have, recognition of his place in the Lord's arrangement in these last days, in the blessing that he has been. But we also know from our studies of the Scriptures that we can honor Brother Russell too much. You know that there's two scriptures in Revelation, Revelation 19:10 and 22:8. You remember where John bows down to the angel that explaining to him? What does the angel say? Nope, get up. Look, I'm just a fellow servant. Don't do that. I think that indicates that sometimes there is not the right perspective on Brother Russell. I pulled out something from the Convention Report Sermons. Many of you have that. And I want to read the final paragraphs here of a meeting that Brother Russell had with the Pilgrims, Elders, and Deacons. Now, this can be found in Convention Report Sermons on page 125. Actually, his whole address to them starts on page 122, but this is just near the end. And I want you to note very carefully the humility of Brother Russell and his recognition that some honor is good, much honor is not good. By the way, this is in 1910, which, interestingly enough, Revelation 19:10 is where we just quoted. This is the pastor speaking. "Another thing, some of the dear brethren seem to find as much about Brother Russell in the Bible as they found it about the Lord Jesus, and I think that is a great mistake. I do not find it there. Some of them say that I am blinded on the subject, that they can see better than I can. Perhaps they can. I do not know. But I think, dear friends, there is a danger in that direction, and I would like to put you all on guard. I think it is the Lord's will that we should recognize every agency God uses, but we are not to recognize any agency of God as being in competition whatever with the Lord or his divine arrangement. He is the fountain of blessing. He only is most to be praised. I think that is the right sentiment. I believe you all agree with that. And yet I think there is a danger of some of the dear friends preaching Brother Russell. Brother Russell would like you not to do so. He thinks it would not be to the glory of God. Let me repeat then, dear friends, that in my opinion, we have so much of the gospel of God, so much of his plan to study, so many opportunities of showing forth his praises, that we should employ all our time in that way. My advice is, therefore, that we give very little attention to anything outside of that. The Scriptures do indeed say that we may render honor to him to whom honor is due, and that is applicable to anybody and everybody. For instance, we look back and we see Martin Luther, and he did a grand work, and we thank God for him. We might say the same thing of John Wesley, and very truthfully. I am glad in God's providence he lived and that he was a faithful man. And there were others of the Lord's people in the past. Let us be glad and rejoice in every one and be thankful to God he has used various agencies in helping us and in helping others and in bringing forward his great cause. But let us not go into anything that would be at all like man worship, for I am sure that would be displeasing to the Lord and injurious to ourselves. I remind you again of the Scriptures in Revelation where the church is pictured, which we called attention to, I believe, 30 years ago. John the Revelator, who was seeing these things, fell down to worship the angel who showed them to him. And the angel said, "See thou, do it not. Worship God. I am thy fellow servant." And so, dear friends, if our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Lord have used Brother Russell in any measure, he is very glad and very thankful to be used. And if the Lord is pleased to use him any more, he will be glad to be used down to his last breath. But he does not want any worship. He does not want any undue adoration. He does not want any praise. He is glad to have the love of those who are brethren of the Lord and to be considered a fellow servant with all, striving to bring to pass all the glorious things that God has promised, striving to tell the good tidings of great joy to as many as the Lord our God shall call. End quote. Good advice. And it helps us to get a balance on it. Brethren, it's appropriate, again, that we should honor those that are serving the Lord. But the honor should be directed to them by virtue of their being used of the Lord, noting that the Lord is the source of all of these things. Now, honoring and preferring one another does not mean that we become silent in meetings. You know, if I go to Brother Rick Cunningham's class, well, I'll prefer Brother Rick. I'll let him answer all the questions. That would not be a good thing. On the contrary, we are expected to share the good things the Lord has given us with others. That's your responsibility. You covenanted to lay down your life for the brethren. Are you going to keep from them the results of your study or the observations that you've made or the testimony of your life? Again, because of time, we won't read it. But Galatians 6:10 says, "Do good unto all men, but especially to those in the family of the faith." And Galatians 6:6 tells us to communicate. So in honor preferring one another doesn't mean that we be quiet. And lastly, in honor of one, honoring one another and preferring one another doesn't mean that we have any worth. Brethren, a proper consideration of self can be found in Romans 12:3. Same chapter we've been talking about. Let's go there very quickly. I'm going to have to wrap this up. Romans 12:3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Notice Paul doesn't say here that we are not supposed to think of ourselves. He says we're not supposed to think of ourselves more than we ought to. There is a proper thinking of ourselves. There's a proper esteem for us to have of ourselves. But it has to be framed within the blessings of God. Well, I'm going to hurry because I see Chairman coming down. Question 5, how should we esteem ourselves? How should we esteem others better than themselves? How do we honestly evaluate ourselves? Well, remember, dear friends, that you are ministers of God. God has selected you, ministers of Christ. And that's an honored position. It's one of the reasons we honor one another. So we esteem ourselves as being part of those that are handling the mysteries of God. It's a great privilege and one we should not shirk from, and one for which faithfulness is required. Remember God's evaluation of you? Romans 12:6 and 7. He says, "The hairs of your head are numbered." That's God's evaluation of you. That's a pretty strict evaluation, isn't it? The hairs of your head being numbered. We would think that's a very common thing or a very unimportant thing. To God, it's important. And later on in that same chapter 12, down in verse 32, one of my favorite scriptures, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to do what? To give you a kingdom." That's God's estimation of you. Are there any conditions, exceptions, or limitations in Romans 12:10? Well, we're to be affectionate one to another, but that affectionate, remember the word, philostorgi. Storgi is almost always used in connection with family relationships, family affection, family love. Paul says we should greet one another with a holy kiss. So our relationship between one another, between us, and particularly between brothers and sisters, has to be measured. We must keep it holy at all times, must keep it sanctified. So that's something to keep in mind. By the way, one other limitation. We have to be very careful in our interest to our brethren not to be invasive of their privacy. I have one text, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Several translations say there, "Mind your own business." There are private things, brethren, for which we have no right to involve ourselves. And we must respect that. We are not to be policemen one of another. And sometimes some brethren cross the line. Some years ago, there were some brethren that were vegetarians. And every time you talk to them, they would try and tell you how bad it is to eat meat, and you shouldn't eat meat, and that hamburger you're eating. You get the point? All right. Well, you know, I appreciate health advice from the brethren, but I also make my own choices, and brethren shouldn't be pushing. Same way with medical advice. You know, within the brotherhood, many brethren have dealt with debilitating diseases, like cancer and other things. And by and large, the brethren are very health-minded, and they have their opinions about the value of nutrition and the value of this treatment and that treatment. You know, I had a sister tell me not too long ago that she was dealing with cancer. And she said she got to the point where she had to tell the brethren, I don't want any more advice. I think that's one of those areas where we're starting to get maybe a little bit too invasive and not respecting the rights and privileges of one another. Same way with financial advice. Brethren, our concluding text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. More or less a restatement of what Paul wrote in Romans 12:10. Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brethren, there is our mandate, that we are to love one another. We are to try to like one another. We are to look for every opportunity to be kindly affectionate, tenderly affectionate with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Lord Jesus expects it of us. May the Lord add his blessing.